Galatians 5 then, and the verse 1. I better read that verse again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, let's just have a word of prayer before we go any further. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee, we do praise Thee for the blessed and the sweet memories that we have of Thy dealings in former times. Lord, it's a little bit of heaven to be able to recall these things. We thank Thee that throughout eternity we will recall them with greater detail and greater accuracy and savor afresh the blessings of former years. We do thank Thee for the beginnings of the work in Armagh and the way it has flourished under the men whom Thou hast called here. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the influence and testimony that presently is born within this city. And, O God, as 40 years are marked, may there be a fresh invigoration of the work here, a stirring up, Lord. O God, as one generation hands over to another, we pray that like the race, when the baton is passed over, the man who's passing it is at his strength's end. He's tired and weary. He has run his race. But the one who is receiving it is in his vigor, and he can accelerate away. Lord, may we see such a thing happening within the free church. May there be a carrying on of the old standard, and may there be a running even more swiftly the race that is set before us. Now bless us tonight. I pray for grace and for help. Oh, for that enlightenment of the Holy Ghost, and for that quickening of our mind, and that loosening of our tongues, and that melting of our hearts, which we so require if we are to preach Christ. Answer our prayer now and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The very first word in our text will serve as an introduction to the topic that we want to consider this evening. This word, stand fast. For in the Greek, the stand and the word fast, they are, of course, together. The two English words are but a translation of one Greek word. And the word simply means to persevere, to press on, to hold fast to one's position, to maintain one's position. And that is exactly what the people of God are required to do throughout every age. They are required to press onward, holding fast to the truth of God. Now that ought not to appear to be something strange, for if we possess the everlasting, unchanging Word of God, there is no call, no reason, no cause to change or to alter our position. But rather, our whole efforts and energies should be put into and channeled into standing firm where the saints of God have stood in times past. The position of the Free Presbyterian Church, or the stand of the Free Presbyterian Church on current controversies, on matters of public morality, on questions of theological integrity, is not a new stand. It's not one that has been devised by the Free Presbyterian Church or its leaders, but rather it is a simple maintaining of that position, that witness that came down to us from a previous generation of believers who in turn were but holding fast to that which had been passed down to them. We are holding fast within the Free Presbyterian Church to what the Bible has to say on all matters related to the kingdom of God and to our living, walking, laboring amidst this world. It's not something that Christians can be careless about. We remember what we read in the Word of God concerning a certain official by the name of Gallio, when there was brought into his court some theological dispute between the Jews and those who were preaching the gospel, friends of Paul, he dismissed the whole thing as something that he didn't have any real interest in. It's of no importance to me. It's of no significance to me. Now, there are Christians who do take that attitude, you know. There are Christians who have always taken that attitude. They divorce themselves. They close their eyes to events and happenings within society, and they deceive themselves into believing that it has nothing to do with me, and I'm not required in any way to form an opinion or to act regarding this matter. But if we might just take this word, stand, and you can, at your own leisure, pursue that little word through, particularly the New Testament, and you will see there are many exhortations directed to Christians to stand, hold fast. Now, if we take this word, we see immediately that God's people are required to take a stand. They are required to take a stand. The Free Presbyterian Church came into public view, as it were, because it broke ranks. The ecclesiastical stream in Ulster was flowing along. And then suddenly, there was this veering off by the Free Presbyterian Church. They were not inventing a new view, a new theology, but by the grace of God, they had been brought to realize we, as Christians in Ulster, are letting slip, letting go by certain matters about which God wants us to speak. And it's time we did it. And that's what brought the Free Presbyterian Church into prominence. It only began to do what should have been the ongoing practice of God's people collectively, but which, because of backsliding and worldliness infiltrating the denominations, and worse than that, it had been totally neglected. Totally neglected. We are required, let it be said, to take a stand. God's people are required to take a stand. Let me give you some reasons why we should take a stand for the Lord Jesus, for His Word, for His cause, and for His kingdom. The first reason I would suggest to you is that because of the debt you owe Him, if you're saved, your debt is so large to the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't even begin to comprehend how great it is. There's a little verse of a hymn that says, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." But as we study the New Testament, as we look at the story of our Savior leaving heaven, taking upon himself a human body, spotless and pure, and all the reproaches that went with such an act, being born in Bethlehem, being raised in poverty, and going forth into the world, the object of man's hatred, and then at the cross, giving up himself unto death. Not just physical death, but again, our eyes cannot penetrate the veil that is draped over the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We know he suffered. How much he suffered, we do not really know. We do not know. We cannot enter into it. I would say what's more, we are not capable of knowing. We couldn't bear the knowledge of the Savior's sufferings. It would kill us. We just have not the frame that could bear the knowledge of what it was the Lord Jesus went through. You know how you react to, and we have had cause over the many years here in Ulster, to the horribly injured body of a victim of terrorism. You know how you react to it. Well, let me tell you that the most horribly mutilated body that has been presented to us in the media by way of pictures is nothing to what could have been presented. They can't show you the awful injuries that have taken place, the most horrible things that have happened, because we couldn't stand it. It would be such a shock to our systems that it would do harm. Literally, it would do harm. Now, that suffering is tiny in comparison to what the Savior went through on the cross when he bore the wrath of God, which was our due. And I tell you, when you begin to take into consideration all these matters, then you realize, I have a debt to pay. I have an obligation to stand up for Jesus Christ. I have an obligation. And it was the preaching of the old-fashioned gospel in this country, principally under Dr. Paisley. And what wonderful meeting. I still remember the meetings in the tent in Armagh. And many times I have endeavored to bring my congregation to those tent meetings. Many times I have attempted to describe to them the atmosphere in that tent. Dr. Paisley, it was his practice at the end of a gospel mission to have a night in which he put the issues before Christians. The issues of ecumenism and the sellout of the gospel. And I count it the greatest privilege to have been in meetings like that. And I can remember the one in Armagh. And when he made the appeal for people to take a stand, I can still see men and women in their 50s, in their 60s, maybe some far more than that, as well as the younger folks standing up and tears streaming down their face. Do you know what persuaded them to stand? A visit to the cross. How can I remain silent when they are doing this to my Savior? When they are trampling his holy word underfoot? I owe him my everything. And by His grace I'll stand for Him. That, listen, the Free Presbyterian Church was founded, and congregations like Armagh were founded in heavenly atmosphere. You had the best of people. You had new converts filled with the thrill of being saved. You had restored backsliders filled with the joy of the Lord. How couldn't you succeed? How couldn't you just succeed? What prayer meetings there were. There were prayer meetings of people whose souls were dwelling in the light of heaven. And how they prayed. Oh, it was a joy to go to the prayer meetings. A thrill to be there. May God visit us again, you know, and bring us again to that condition. And show us again the cross, and so stir up our souls to bless the Lord. The Christian should take a stand in their day and throughout all of their day because of the debt they owe the Savior. There ought also to be a desire to disassociate ourselves from the enemies of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what Moses said when he came to the camp in which apostasy had broken out? And it says he stood in the gate of the camp. He didn't go in. He stood in the gate, looking in. And they shouted and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Get away from those who have departed from the Lord." And there should be no stronger impulse within the breast of a Christian than to get away from those who plainly indicate that they are the enemies of Jesus Christ. I never had any problems with separation. I was a member of the Church of Ireland when I got saved. Hardly ever went to church. A good Church of Ireland member, in other words. Never heard the gospel. Really, never heard the gospel. I'll not say that there weren't Christians there, for I do remember some old men that I do believe loved the Lord, but their witness for Christ was lost and entangled in all the ritual of the church. Do you know the first thing I did when I got saved? I rung up the rector. And I asked him why he didn't preach the gospel. And what possessed him to miss the opportunity and to be at the forefront of the damning of souls. The conversation didn't last too long, as you can well imagine. I could see no difficulty in separating. I couldn't wait to separate. People down our way say, "I'm very sore on the Church of Ireland." And my answer to them is, come here, I tell you. You and I'll take a wee walk around some graveyards in County Fermanagh, and I'll show you Foster's tombstones. They're in the dust of my foul fathers, and they're in hell because of the Church of Ireland. You think I should celebrate that fact? I have no time for the apostasy, my friend. No time. I have no I have no hesitation whatsoever in maintaining a state of war between me and they. None whatsoever. I never have any problems. I'm never pressed upon by Church of Ireland or any other form of minister to come and have tea with them, and though I have to find polite words to decline. No, I have none of those problems. I never have had for 40 years. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm against the apostasy. I'm against the apostasy 100%, my friend, because I don't want to be among the enemies of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be counted as one who holds fellowship with them, is friendly with them, is on good terms with them. I don't want to be considered as one that does that. A long time ago, I made a couple of announcements in our church in Enniskillen. I went to a Presbyterian wedding. Young man out of our church was marrying a girl out of the Presbyterian church. And I went along. I remember well going into the church. The wee caretaker was there. He says, "The church is very cool today." He says, "The boiler burst." I says, "The boiler burst in the Presbyterian church years ago." But I sat there, and I noticed that there were was a little guard of honor of young people, because the girl was in some youth organization. And I spotted a couple of children of a family that belonged to our church. "What are they doing here?" And the Lord just said to me, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Lord, I'll never be back." And the next Sunday I got up and I said, "If you want to get married in any church that's in the World Council of Churches, you can make your own arrangements, but I'll not be there." And very shortly after that, it was a man died that I led to the Lord. His wife was in a very distraught state. His family was very young. So the other members of the family took over the whole arrangements, and he was buried out of the Church of Ireland. I knew he was dead, because otherwise he would have got up out of the coffin and walked home at the thought of being where he was, for he had been converted to Christ and had come out of the Church of Ireland. But I went along anyway, and the old minister that was conducting was a real rascal. And I sat in the meeting and I said, "Lord, I'm not going to bow my head at all or close my eyes when they're praying." Then I said to myself, "Well, now the people who mightn't understand anything of this, they would wonder, well, what sort of a being is that? When everybody's praying, he didn't even close his eyes." So I said, "Well, Lord, for the sake of the testimony of truth, I'll bow my head, but I'll never be back in again at a funeral." Things were getting real tight now, weren't they? So there was another announcement in the church, and I've never been in. That you say that, "Oh, that's very tight, that's very hard." Well, my dear friend, I can never go to those places or stand in them. But I think of the work of the devil that's going on there in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when I go to these places for a funeral, I stand outside with all the Fenians. Though there's few of them now stand outside, because things are so like the chapel inside, they feel at home. They're quite happy to go in. Oh, my dear friend, surely there's a desire to disassociate yourselves from the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who, by their voice, brought about his crucifixion, and those who in this present day are likewise guilty of his crucifixion. Who's on the Lord's side? I always remember that little verse you find in that small little book of Obadiah. The verse 11 of that small little prophecy says this: "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." You stood with them. You mightn't have engaged in the acts of desecration, but you stood with them. You stood with them. I don't have anything to do with those who are the enemies of Jesus Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with them whatsoever. Then again, the grace of God within our souls, the new nature within our being, will require us to stand up for Jesus. I remember, you know, my short little spell of sitting under Dr. Paisley in the old Ravenhill Church, but sitting under him for 6 months, let me tell you, was worth sitting under such a ministry, and it was equivalent to sitting an awful lot longer under the average preacher. There's some things that I can vividly remember him saying. And one of the things he said on one occasion, when he was defending his warlike spirit against ecumenism, was this: God started the war. Don't blame me. God started the war. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15. And here is the Lord speaking unto the devil after the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. And God says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity," a spirit of war, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I can't live at peace with the devil, or anything that is of the devil, because God, when he made me a new creature in Christ, included in that new being a spirit of war against sin. That's part of my nature. You thought it was my personality, didn't you? It's part of my nature, and it's part of your nature, Christian. If you are a Christian, it's part of your nature. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, indeed, in this very chapter 5, speaks about the two natures that we have, the flesh and the spirit. You know about those two natures that dwell within us. Well, he says in the verse 17 of chapter 5 of Galatians, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We have two natures, and they're at war. And you can only walk with God when, by His grace, you see the old nature slain, crucified, and kept in the place of defeat. That's what it means to live in the victory. You're living in the victory over your old nature. You're keeping it under your feet. That's how farmers grow grass. They keep the victory over the dandelions and the briars and the weeds of every shape and form. Because if they come up, well, the grass will dwindle. And that's why they plow. They break the root system of the natural inhabitant of the field. They break its hold on the field. They slay it. And then they sow good seed. And the good seed has respite, quietness, no opposition from the weeds to grow, because they've been killed for a time. What a picture we have of the battle that's on. And because God has made me a new creature, and part of that new creation includes a spirit of war against sin, I have to stand. I can do nothing else but stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how timid you are, or how unwarlike is your personality, you still will have to say a word for the Lord Jesus. You'll have to declare yourself. Nicodemus, you remember him. You come across him in three places in John's Gospel. There's very few people outside of the apostles that you come across three times in the Gospel. But he's mentioned in his sin and darkness there in the beginning of John's Gospel, when he was told by the Savior, "You must be born again." And then we turn over a few pages and we discover that there's a bit of a dispute going on amongst the Jewish leaders And of course Nicodemus was one of them. And they're disputing what to do with Jesus. And by this time, the seed that Christ had sown in his heart was beginning to work. And Nicodemus, despite what would be the consequences, and well, he knew what the consequences would be, but despite the consequences, he had to say something in favor of Christ. It wasn't very much, but it immediately put distance between him and the rest. Can we judge any man according to the law without hearing him first? Just a wee word. The next time we see him or read of him, he's standing boldly for the Lord Jesus, bearing his reproach, taking down his body from the tree. Doing what Peter didn't do, what John didn't do, what Matthew didn't do, and all the others didn't do. Because you see, the work of grace wrought in his heart had as part of its makeup the spirit that must declare itself against the enemies of God and stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Love the story. I wish I could find where I first read it. It was one of those little illustrations that preachers get in books of illustrations. But there was an atheist, probably in the original story his name was given, but he used to hold a meeting in New York on a curbside and rail against the gospel and mock it and despise it and make fun of it. And it was customary for him to say, is anybody going to answer? Is anybody going to answer what I say? Is anybody going to stand up for this ludicrous thing called the gospel? Anybody going to answer me? There was no response. But on this occasion, two young lasses stepped forward. And he sort of said, are you going to answer? Yes, we have something to say. Well, come on and say it. And the two young lasses got up and they stood behind the microphone and they began to sing, stand up for Jesus. And I want to tell you that it was the most powerful answer that a critic could ever have received. So the reports are that the power of God came down and hearts were moved. And men knew that's the answer. Oh, we have to stand up for Jesus. We have to stand up for Jesus. And that's the stand of the free church. That's why we are what we are. And we are what we are in common with every generation of believers since the beginning of time. Nothing different about us. Praise God, we're in harmony with men like W.P. Nicholson. And on back in history, men who stood up for the Lord and honored him. We love to read of them. I hope that when we do read of these men, we say, well, am I standing where he stood? Am I owning Christ in my day? Let me come to another point. The stand that must be taken is very clearly set forth in God's Word. You see, you're not left to your own devices. Just as well, because, well, the dear knows what we might do, thinking that that would be the right thing to do. You know, there's idiots in this country, and they do think to go and throw paint at a chapel or break gravestones and scatter flowers that are on the graves. That's taking a stand for Protestantism. No, it's not. That's just being a lout. As far removed from being a Christian as you could possibly be. There's nothing of God in that, you know. Nothing of God in that. No, we're told very clearly what we have to do. What the stand entails. It wasn't Dr. Paisley laid down the rules of the stand. It wasn't Dr. Paisley. God laid down the rules. God laid down the rules. Let me say, first of all, how do we take a stand? Well, very simply, we take a stand for the Lord Jesus by complete separation from sin, the world, and the devil. It's not too hard or complicated to work that out. These three elements are all opposed to the Savior. They are elements of the forces that are against the Lord Jesus. The sin, the world, the devil. And we must be against these things. Now, separation does not entail us leaving a denomination and joining someone like the Free Presbyterian Church. You could do that and not be separated. And there's a lot of Free Presbyterians who have done that, and they're no more separated than the brush that stands in our hallway. They're not separated at all. They brought with them, out of the denomination, the old ways of thinking, the habits, the notions, the views, the carelessness, the indifference, the deadness. They changed the denominational tag, but they're not separated unto God. Let that be known. Let that be known. Or you can be born into the Free Presbyterian Church and you can grow up in the Free Presbyterian Church and not be separated. You can embrace the ways of the world. You can embrace sin. You can embrace the ways of the devil. Though you are born into a good separated home. No, you must withdraw and separate from these things if you are going to do that. Remember what we read and how often we would have looked at these verses 40 years ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 17. Just a touch. That's all it takes. That's all it takes to contaminate you. Young folk, that's all it takes to contaminate you. Under the law, you know, a good believer could become contaminated in the sight of the law by touching something that was sinful. If he inadvertently touched a dead body or the clothing of a dead body, he became contaminated. He wasn't permitted access to the means of grace until he went through the process by which he would be cleansed. He was counted contaminated. Now, there are many Christians today within the old ecumenical denominations, and there's no doubt they're Christians, but they're contaminated by their associations. They think, it hasn't rubbed off on me. I'm all right. I'm walking with God. But you're contaminated. You're touching that which God says you shouldn't touch. And I'll argue that thing out with anybody. With anybody. Touch not. That's all it takes, my friend. It doesn't entail an embracing, a tight clinging to, just a touch. Some of the world's most dreadful diseases can be imparted by a touch. Some even can be imparted through the air, from the breath of someone who is sick. It can be transmitted to a person who's healthy and they become sick. Why do you think surgeons wear those masks and all the garments that they do in surgery? To keep from contaminating and being contaminated. It's the same in God's work. It's what the Bible calls us to. And if you want to know what the Bible says about separation, it says don't touch. Don't touch that which is forbidden in God's Word. Don't think a little bit of it will not do me any harm. It has already done you harm if you have touched it. The harm's done. And if you don't hasten to the Lord Jesus for cleansing, then that contamination will spread. And it'll be seen in your life that it's spreading. It'll take you out of the meetings. It'll diminish your interest and the fire within your soul. You'll soon be absent from the prayer meeting. And we'll see you in the company of the ungodly. And we'll find you in places that no Christian should be found. What happened? Contaminated. It's not too complicated, you know. That's how we should be separate. When? When is separation required? When is it that we should separate from a system or from company or from activity? Well, I think that whenever the standards of God have been violated by a group, a denomination, a fellowship, by an activity, then we can have no part in that. The best thing I can do is show you from God's Word, and I'll not show you a whole series of verses, but look at Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You're not to have fellowship with that which is of the works of darkness. That today includes music. It includes literature. There's Christians today, there are free Presbyterians today who go to the cinema. Shame on them. Years ago, that would have brought you before the session and you would have been put out of membership. But it's accepted today. Discos. These are the unfruitful works of darkness. They didn't begin with Christ. They haven't their origins in heaven. God didn't organize the first cinema or the first dance. They're of the devil. And a Christian must not be involved in such. And if he finds his company or those he's associated with sanctioning such, he must separate from that body, group, association. You can look at other scriptures and see the same thing. 2 Thessalonians, very quickly. I'll not go any further than this because time just forbids me to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother, doesn't say apostate. Now, of course, you can be sure you can apply it to the apostate. Because if you have to withdraw from a brother who does wrong, then how much more you must withdraw from an apostate. But from every brother that walketh disorderly. What does that mean? Walks out of order. Out of step. With what? With God. With His Word. Who walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. Verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're not to take up a bitter attitude toward him, but you are to separate from him and withdraw from him because his activities, his conduct, his company is wrong. And we are required, according to the Bible, to separate from him. To separate from him. Where? Where am I to take a stand? Well, you're not taking a stand unless you're standing unashamedly with Christ. There are many Christians in this country, and their idea of taking a stand, having recognized the fact that the denomination to which they belong has departed, Their idea of taking a stand is to get out of that denomination and then look around for some quiet wee corner where there's a fellowship that never disturbs anybody or says anything, and they'll creep in there. And that's not taking a stand. My friend, that's not taking a stand. You're not only to withdraw yourself from disorderly conduct, from that which is contrary to the word of God, but having done it, you're to then oppose it. Didn't we read in Ephesians 11? Have no fellowship but rebuke them. Rebuke them. Stand against it. When Paul's epistle was read, if there were those whose life was such that they had to be acted against, do you think everybody just sort of went silent in the company of this individual? Or do you think they said, now, I'll tell you why we're not going to have anything to do with you from now on. You're doing wrong. And until you repent, we will have nothing to do with you. And you'll not be welcome at the ordinances. That's what they had to do. It's not good enough just to creep away from some denomination that is very evidently out of step with God and find a quiet corner to live out the rest of your life. But you stand with Jesus Christ. You stand with Him and with His Word. You uphold what He says on the matter that is in dispute. You uphold His teaching. You tell the world that He says this activity is wrong. And God bless the Free Church when it was involved in that so fervently 40 years ago. When it told this city, here's why we're doing what we're doing. Oh, the enemy was going along saying, basically, he's just building his wee empire. That's all he's doing. Of course the enemy would say that, because it wanted to cloud the issue. It wanted to blind people to what was going on. It wanted to deceive Christians and give them an excuse to do nothing. But in truth, what was being done was a getting out and a standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the Lord's side. Go away home now and sit quietly in your sitting room. That's not what Moses said. Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, you come out unto me. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that there was a battle then. For they went back into the camp, swords drawn, and they executed God's judgment against the violators of God's law. We're to do the same, not with real swords, I hasten to say, but with this sword. And we are to lay about us with this sword. With this sword. Such a stand will bring reproach. There's no doubt about that. We're all very respectable now, I'm sure, in Armagh. Wasn't always so. Now, knowing firsthand what it's like to be the victim of public disdain and reproach, it's not a pleasant thing. Everybody wants, really, everybody desires to be well thought of. That's an instinctive desire. But it's one that we must surrender. We must yield up for the cause of Christ. And we must be prepared to be as the offscourings of the world. We must. It was certainly the case in the early days. I remember, it was just about the time of Armagh, we were living in Brookborough. My wife and I were only married in 68. So it was subsequent to the starting of this work here. And we were living in a wee house in Brookborough on the main street. And it was comical. It happened more to her than to me, for I was usually turned off around various places and not involved in the more domesticated activities like doing the shopping. But
When she would go down the street, there would have been a couple of women talking here and there, groups. And as she would have approached, they would have just gradually turned their back on her so that they kept their back toward her all the way. She went into the shop. All conversation would stop. And the old shopkeeper would just leave his customers and, yes, he obviously was on the SPAR personnel training course. Yes. I remember when we left Brookboro, a little note was dropped through our door, an apology, unsigned, for the treatment that we had received. Well, I didn't receive any treatment, because I would have delighted in that if I had gone into a shop. I'd say, oh, no, serve your other customers before me. Oh, I wouldn't want to break up a business deal like this. I'd put them on the spot. But my wife was made of gentler stuff, and it did grieve and vex. And constantly that's what happened. She was given a place as a teacher. French, German, and medieval Latin teacher in the collegiate high school, grammar school, in Enniskillen. She didn't apply for the job. They wrote to her offering her the job. She was interviewed. The headmistress welcomed her, showed her the flat that she was going to have as part of the job, introduced her to various members of staff that they encountered as they went round the school, the new teacher. This was about mid-term, first term of school, because they hadn't been able to get a teacher. She was in employment elsewhere. She couldn't get a job as a teacher. But they wrote to her. She was living in Belfast at the time. They wrote to her, would you take this job in Enniskillen? And they were having a nice cup of coffee then after all this, and all had been settled and all wonderful. And they noticed she was wearing an engagement ring. And of course, you know, oh, you're going to be married. When's that happening? And who are you getting back? Who? She didn't get the job. Boys, I'd be a rich man now if it happened under the present legislation. Of course, my wife would get some of it too, I have to say. Oh, there's reproach. Maybe we don't have it quite so much now. I don't say I pray for it. But I do say we should be prepared to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what will happen. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? All that happened to the Lord Jesus will happen at least in part to those who stand with the Lord Jesus. And I can only suggest that there's at least a thought here that if it's not happening to us, we should investigate whether we're standing with him the way we should. One final thing, we close. To stand for the Lord Jesus Christ here means that we will stand with him there in glory. What many of God's people have suffered. When I go on holiday in England, I always get round various monuments, chiefly because I run into my old friend, Mr. Stephen Toms, and he really is a walking encyclopedia. I lament the thought of him passing and going to glory, because there will pass such a deal of unwritten history. Well, it's written, but he has brought it all together and carries it in his head. And he can take you out round dozens of churches and show you plaques and spots where the martyrs were destroyed. He just has it at his fingertips, and he loves it all. I used to love watching him operate, you know. He'd go into some little village in Essex where there's a martyr's memorial, a beautiful, beautiful ornamented piece of work. And he would stand beside it and he would
stop people going past. Excuse me, do you know where the Martyrs' Memorial is?
No, I don't. Well, look, here's it here. Look.
And they used to do this with, well, as long as you're ready to stand and wait on him, he would have done it all day.
Just to introduce to the townsfolk what they didn't even know was there. Those folk gave their lives. Many of them only young people, teenagers, gave their lives to the Lord Jesus. Over matters that were very unimportant, it would appear. All they had to do was say yes. All they had to do was attend the service. All they had to do was withdraw some little statement. Things that the average Christian today would do without a blink. But they said, no, I can't do that. I dishonored the Lord. And they were burned to death. Burned to death. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think what that must have been like? Well, they're in heaven now. Although they haven't entered into their full glory. They already, I'm sure, are saying it was worth it all, but oh, they will say it even more when they stand with Christ in His glory. To me, there is nothing more wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus before the gathered multitudes of humanity, saying of each one of His children, "She is mine. He is mine." What an honor. But that honor you will never have, my friend, if you don't stand for the Lord Jesus here. For unless you bear the cross, you'll never wear the crown. That's why a lot of people will be disappointed when the King comes and He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They thought they did know Him. They thought they were saved. But He says, "I never knew you." Oh, make sure you're standing up for Jesus in accordance with that stand which He requires of us all. May the Lord bless His word to our heart. Amen.